Today I'm very happy to share some lesson I learned in 2009. Just as what Linda said, in our journey of faith, you know, there are ups and downs. And when I look back in my 2009, my downs has way surpassed my ups time. And it is actually indeed, in terms of the journey of faith, you know, it is indeed a very difficult year for me. And I remember at one point, I felt I'm completely dried up, you know. I have nothing to share. I have no inspiration. And in the deepest of my struggle, I think that was, when that happened, there's one thing I fear the most is someone scheduled me to share a message because I have nothing to say. My worst nightmare would be I come up here and I say I have nothing to share, you know. And that was, I think, in the lowest point was my last sharing back in Thanksgiving. And I ended up sharing with each one of you a testimony because I have no message to share. And I thought the best way is to reflect upon God's grace in my life. And that's what I did. And something did happen as I continue to struggle. Most of my struggle is about God's word because my lack of understanding of certain piece of truth to a point that I feel I actually stumble over God's word. How could that be? That is very interesting. Let's turn to a book of Hosea chapter 4. A senior class, we've been studying the minor prophets and their work. And through prophet Hosea, God asked Hosea to deliver a message. It's actually a warning to tell Israelites about their problem and the reason and root of their problem. And when I see that verse, I couldn't believe it. The message that God asked Hosea to deliver is, your problem is not from your vicious enemy. I would say 99% of Israelites would think their current situation, their problem is from that vicious enemy, the strong, vicious Assyrian Empire. Assyria is known for their viciousness. And it's not about the wild beast. It's not about famine. It has nothing to do with that. They are destroyed by something that is very interesting. Let's look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4. This is a message from God. He said, my people are destroyed, already been destroyed. From what? From lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of God. What does that mean to you? How can lacking of knowledge destroy your life? In this case, destroyed a nation, an entire nation. That is very interesting. I thought God's word is to build up people, to strengthen people, to give people life. Now, but even if you lack of it, you know, you will not have it a very fulfilled life. But what God is saying that your life are practically are destroyed from lack of it. What does that mean? And when I come across this verse, that reflected their situation at the time, several thousand years ago, but it also reflects my situation today and many of our situation today, that if you look at the condition of your life, you look at the situation, your sorrow, your grief, you think your sorrow and grief are being brought upon you by external circumstances. If that person did not do that, I wouldn't feel this way. If that event did not happen, I wouldn't be in this position. If I did not lose my job, I will not be in this grief circumstances. My family will not be broken. A lot of time when you look at if I did not suffer that terminal illness, I would not end up in such deep struggle. A lot of time when we look at our current life situation, our 90% focus is all about external. If that did not happen, Had that not happened, I would be in a different situation. I'll be in different, a different person. But that is very wrong, believe or not. Today, as we study together, we will find out, actually, it has very little. Yes, it has something. That event, that person, that situation may trigger your current suffering. However, that's all it did, trigger. It did not impact, it did not cause you, it did not drag you down. No, it didn't. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. I often thought it is so beautiful that to start the long psalm, you know, hundreds of chapters with this verse. It's amazingly beautiful. Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to start verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinner, or sit in the seat of mocker. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prosper. Wow, what a beautiful picture. Each one of us wish our life could be like this tree depicted in verse 3. We want it, we desire, we hope our life could be planted by this stream, and our leaf is so beautiful. The most beautiful tree I've seen is in Canada, around Thousand Islands. The large maple tree, the leaf is so large. The maple tree I know is in Southern California. It's usually dried up because of the weather condition, you know. It's very, very different. We are talking about the same maple tree grown in Southern California and that same maple tree grown in North Canada. That leaf is so beautiful. We want our life. This is a perfect picture of our life. That when people look upon our life, they could see our life as a flourishing tree, and we bear fruit in all season. How does that happen? How does that come about to have a life like this instead of a tree dried up, you know, have nothing, it's about to die? You know, people could see your life, you know, very clearly. We might not see it, but it's very clear in the sight of the viewers. And here says, how did that happen? It started with someone who loved to study the Word of God. Not only did he study, he meditates day and night. Now, by profession, I'm an accountant. You and I go, hey, Caroline, I'm not this category. I'm not a scholar. I don't meditate God's Word day and night. I don't even read literatures. I'm not poetic. Poems day and night. That is just not part of my character. No, you are wrong. You will meditate something day and night. For example, as an accountant by profession, when I'm stuck, when I cannot balance my book, I meditate. I think about it day and night because I'm stuck. It bothers me, you know. Many of you by profession may be engineer or other professional teacher. When it comes across a difficult student, you just cannot remove your mind from that student. Whether you're eating, you're playing, anytime when you sit down, that student's problem came to your mind, it bothers you. You will. Doesn't matter whether it's your hobby or interest or the kind of personality you are. You will meditate something day and night. When will you meditate that? When you are stuck. And that is what happened to me last year. I'm stuck. I'm stumbled over something that I do not, a situation that I do not understand. That's the first time I experienced something. I meditate day and night. I do not understand. And it was at that time I experienced something, another side, the flip side of that. Let's turn to Psalm 34. When that happened to me, when I come across this verse, it really bothers me because it depicts the opposite side of my life. Psalm 34, verse 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. For those who fear him lack nothing. It bothers me because I lack many things. My life is so lacking. It's almost broken. And then he said, for those who fear the Lord, you lack nothing. So what does that mean to me? Meaning I do not fear the Lord. That is a very difficult truth, a reality to face. If you continue on verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This verse really bothers me. I don't have any good things at that point. But then he said, for those who seek the Lord lack no good things. Does that mean that I am a kind of person who does not seek the Lord? No, that's not me. I refuse to admit that. No, I seek after the Lord all the time. But then I come across the deepest condition in my journey of faith, that the definition I understand by seeking the Lord is different. It's different. Something actually devoted his heart to meditate God's word day and night, because this person lack nothing good. You know, I'm looking for something good, so I need to do that, and I didn't do it. Now today, on the first Sabbath, because I received a gift, so I'm gonna share with you the gift that I received. I'm gonna share with you the understanding of the piece of truth that I stumble over. I actually stumbled over this truth, and my life was broken. And because of lack of understanding of this piece of truth, it affects my understanding on the other piece of truth. And so together, I sometimes feel the foundation of the truth is like building a Lego. One piece built upon the other and upon the other. When the foundation truth is not stable, then the second piece will not be able to stand upon it. And in the end, the entire house tumble and collapse. Believe it or not, I hate to start with this topic, but believe it or not, the truth that I'm stumbled over is called trials and temptations. It is recorded in James chapter 1, from 1 through 16. After you understand this truth, you will be amazed. Go, wow, how come no one told me this way? And this whole year, as I continue to think about the situation, I have no solution, and I do not understand. But it was at the end of this year, at the last week of 2009, all of a sudden, somehow the understanding came. And I understand it. I was so happy. I was shouting and go, yes, I understand. Then, because I understand this trials and temptation, that also clarified the other piece of truth that I stumbled over. And if we have time, next time we will go over that. That is, God will provide. Because I do not understand trials and temptation. Therefore, I do not understand what is God going to provide. I do not understand. The whole time I look at the many situations, I feel God failed to provide. Although he said he will provide, but he failed. And that really bothers me. Now, but today we're going to focus on trials and temptation. Let's have your Bible, a bookmark, mark on James chapter 1, chapter 1. We're going to go over the 16 verses. I'm going to read the verse in general once, and then we're going to do some explanation. And then in the end, we're going to come back and plug in the verses, and you will see something very interesting. We're going to start from verse 2. These are the verses that we are all familiar. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm just going to read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, I'm going to skip and jump to verse 12. Because blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, this is where the most interesting part comes from. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And then it continues about temptation. We're going to come back to the temptation part. You may read many parts of the Bible. You may be familiar with the entire Bible. But in James chapter 1, verse 1 through 16, this is the only place. If you find another place, please let me know, and I will look into it. This is the only place it talks about temptation and trials together. In other books, you will come across verses focus on trials, verses focus on temptation. But this is the only place that talk about temptation and trials together. And you wonder why would Elder James, when he was talking about trials, then in the same passage, this is one unit. Then he turned and changed his subject to talk about temptation. Because there's something very interesting about when you look at the two things together. Temptation and trial. In English, it's called temptation and trial. Two different vocabulary. However, it is from the same Greek word of test. Let me substitute that as test. Okay. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face tests of many kind, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, think about it. I am not a Bible scholar. But when King James translated these verses, he swap out test and use trials. Very interesting. Now let's go to verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. If I swap out the tempt, when tested, no one should say, God is testing me. Does that make sense to you? Now you become confused. God tests people all the time. But the Bible scholar at this point swap out test and put in tempt. He does not use trial, but he used a different vocabulary, tempted. Why is that? Let's go a little bit deeper. We studied Book of James, I think a year ago, at senior class. When I asked a senior class student, hey, can you tell me the difference between temptation and trials? They go, Caroline, this is how it works. Trial is something that happened to you, not by your choice. Temptation is something that you choose. You place yourself in those circumstances. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay. Another student go, no. Yeah, that makes sense. But also, I observe that trial is to bring out the good side of you, and temptation is to bring out the bad side of you. Yeah, that makes sense too. I notice, because people always fall into temptation that is designed to bring out the bad side of you. People don't fall into trials, because trial, the purpose of trial is very clear. God never said, Bible never said, temptation is to test you, so to develop your faith, so your faith may be mature and lack nothing. No. If you think this way, then you'll be very confused. It is trial, the purpose of trial. Then I thought it is so amazing. The Bible scholar who translate this package, he truly understands the truth of trial's temptation. I do not understand it. But if he can translate it in this manner, meaning that he understands when to use trials, when to use temptation, he is not confused. I'm going to prove to you why he is not confused and he's consistent. Because there are other verses about trials and temptation, and it is very consistent with how he translates that in James within the 16 verses. Would you say temptation is from God and trial is from Satan? Oh, this is the most confusing picture someone could provide you and shatter your face. I go, Lena, I know you're under trial and that is from Satan to break you. No. Then you're going to be, no. When you say trial, you automatically think it's from God. When it comes to temptation, your automatic thing is from Satan. And that is very true. Then you have 70% of truth already about trials and temptation. I didn't say it. The Bible, James, state the purpose very clearly. Whether, and that applies to the Bible scholar too, whether to use temptation or trial instead of the original test, which is a very neutral word. It depends on the outcome and the purpose of the test. Test itself is neutral. Now, let's do it slower, okay? Because then we'll bring out another piece of truth from this. Whether King James, when he translates that, to use test or trial, he looks at the context intended, and then he look at the purpose of it. Then he decide, verse 2, I should use trial, and verse 13, I should use tempt, and it all makes sense. If that is true, if we all agree on that, right? If that is true, can we say that all the events, the circumstances, now we understand the purpose, are staged by God or Satan? Okay, that is a little bit tricky now. Because if you don't understand, you're going to stumble and fall. It is not based on the nature. It is not based on the nature of the circumstances or the event. It is based on the purpose behind it. It has nothing to do. The same event, the identical event, can be viewed as either trial or temptation. It all depending on how the person responds to it and how he understands the purpose and the impact in his life. Do you understand it now? Meaning that there are two parallel forces, God and Satan, working, wanted to gain human soul at the same time, all the time. This war waging goes on all the time simultaneously. There's no break in between. And human soul that is standing in between, and the two forces are battling. The same event will be used by God and Satan for different purposes, sometimes at the same time. Meaning that, let me give you the best analogy that I could think about. This analogy may not be 100% accurate, but that's why it's called analogy. It's not the truth, okay? It's like a vicious murderer use a knife to slash human flesh with the purpose to kill and destroy life, right? Someone stab you to kill you. Or a skilled surgeon use a blade to cut through your flesh with a purpose to heal you. Huh? That's the closest analogy I could think about. You think about the suffering the person go through, you know, there are many similarities, there are many differences, but the biggest difference is the purpose behind it. You know, the person placed in that circumstances sometimes are confused. No one want to go through voluntarily, go, I enjoy surgery, it's so fun. No, no, you are forced, you know, to go through surgery, and that, the surgical process is terrible. But you, although it's so suffering, but you know in your head, at the end of that surgery, I will be healed, I'll be better. But no one, when they go through, we're not in the process of being murdered, go, hey, I enjoyed it because at the end I'll be healed. So can you understand this analogy? So now, because of this, when you are going through something very, very difficult to you, everyone have their own challenges. What is difficult to me might not be difficult to you. But let's say, let's use another example to demonstrate this piece of truth. Let's say, I need to feed a family of five or seven, okay, let's exaggerate that a little bit. I need to feed a family of seven, and I lost my job. Is it a temptation or trial? It could be both. Why? Because depending on how you respond and the purpose behind it, because there are two forces working simultaneously. God's purpose is to use every single event to bring you closer, but Satan is purpose to use every single event to destroy you, or to draw you, to, you know, lead you again away from the car. So let's use this example. When you need to feed a family of seven, you lost your job. This is the force behind it begin to work in your heart. The battlefield is in your heart. It has nothing to do with this event. Losing job could happen to anyone. God did not stage that. Satan did not stage it. It's just a simple event. But God would, if it's a trial to you, to Caroline, if this is a trial to me, I will feel, yes, I will experience God will provide. God will understand. I need to feed the family of seven. And it will draw me closer, because maybe during my regular time, I never have time to offer long-time prayer. But because this event happened, I'm stuck. I'm in a dire situation. So it draw me close. That means it is a trial to me. But it can also be a temptation, meaning that the classic definition of temptation, you and I understand, we automatically think, oh, adultery, you know, someone got tempted. And no, temptation is anything Satan use and work in your heart with the purpose to destroy your spiritual life. Satan can use the same event, go, look, Caroline, God is not faithful as you think he is. And to bring out the best side of me, then instead of relying on God, I become all my bad temper erupted. Why am I assigned to feed seven people? Who assigned me this job? Or why would I find myself, my spouse is not performing? That bring out the best side of me. Can you see that? Then I blame on my spouse. Were two jobs, we would not be in that situation, because your job was serve as a backup, and so when I lose my job, it's all your fault. If I marry a different person, I would not be in this situation. Can you see? A single event can be a trial. It can also be a temptation. Now, here comes this. James, Apostle Elder James, know that you will be confused. He must have went through this himself to tell you something very interesting. Because if he hadn't said this, all of us, when we come across many a slight unfolds, you know, situation happen, you know, tragedy happen, we will be stumbled. He know you will be stumbled. He know you will be confused. So he said this. Okay, let's read verse 13. When tempted, meaning that when you feel there's a force within me who is going to destroy my spiritual being, who is going to take away from God. When you feel that, so that's tempted. Now you understand the definition of temptation. Whenever you feel that, you feel resentment against God, you feel so angry, go, God is not faithful. Whenever you feel that, read this verse. He know you'll be confused. He said, no one should say, God is tempting me. Remember, the original, whether it's temptation or trial, it all from the same Greek word, testing. Thank God for his wisdom. He used tempting. Meaning that God would never want to work the event in your heart to a point that with a purpose to destroy you. No, that feeling is not from God. And you misunderstood God's divine nature and his purpose in your life. If you feel this way, you have already fallen in a temptation. If you don't understand the definition of temptation, you are already fallen. You are already in the midst of temptation. And you go, why did God make me like this? Why God caused me in that situation? You're going to think it's God's doing. Why did God stage this event so that my life will be broken? Because you think you are under trial, but you are not. You are under temptation. Because whether it's trial or temptation, it's based on the condition of your heart. There's so much anger and resentment inside of you. You are clearly in the temptation. The reason we spend a lot of time to differentiate trials and temptation is because the treatment to both are very, very different. If you are in the midst of temptation, but thinking that you are in a trial, then you'll be confused and you will be destroyed according to Satan's purpose. In Bible verses, when it comes to temptation, it always tells you, yield temptation. Do not even fall into temptation. But when it comes to trial, it gives you a different advice. It never tells you do not fall into trial. Meaning that in your heart, you can see God's purpose behind this event. You can see God's purpose. You understand God's purpose behind this situation. You could see that you can rely on God. You just need to keep focused and rely on God. And God will build you up. And that is when you keep on trying under that circumstance. Perseverance, according to the definition, is keep on trying, keep on focusing. In the face of obstacle, you keep doing it. But when it comes to temptation, you never say stay in that temptation. Stay in the temptation. No, because when you are in the midst of temptation, you will know you resent against God. There's so much anger and you feel you question a lot. You doubt a lot. So when you found your heart in that condition, you know you are in a temptation. What should you do? Once you recognize that it's a temptation, you need to kneel down and pray to God, ask God to save you. Forget about the nature of circumstances. Don't look at the nature of circumstances. Forget about everything. You just want to be out of it. If you spend and devote all your energy looking at why this happened, why me? Why am I targeted? Then you are in the midst of temptation. You're going to be destroyed. Bible gives you a different solution. Say, yield, not into that temptation at all. Let's look at one interesting verse when it comes to how to cope with temptation. Now, since all of us in this room understand what is temptation, sometimes you know you are tempted. Okay. All verses come together to provide you a complete picture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now remember, now we are all clear. We are very sensitive about temptation and trials now. Here says temptation, meaning that you have already fallen. You are in the middle of temptation. You recognize that it is a temptation. What should you do? God said he's faithful. He will get you out of it. You know, you are being attacked by you know, that the things in your heart, God will save you. But the key is you got to recognize God is your Savior. Doesn't matter how much resentment and anger or you do not understand. You don't need to understand anything now. You just need to quickly and come to God. He will provide you a way out. It's guaranteed. He's faithful. As long as you can recognize you are in a temptation. If you cannot recognize you are in temptation, you will not even pray this prayer. Does that make sense? Because you'll be confused. You'll become very angry at God as the situation can continue to become angrier and angrier, angrier. You will not turn this direction. So this is a very, very interesting solution. You will be tempted. You will be tempted when your goal, your life goal is different than God's goal. That is very interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It tells you how people fall into temptation straight, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish, harmful desires, and plunge men into ruins and destruction. There's nothing wrong about making money itself. We all need to live and provide for our family and ourselves to lead a decent lifestyle, a decent lifestyle. But here says when people want to get rich, it's not about people who want just their life goal is just to support themselves. It's beyond that. No one, when we think about rich, it's all about wealthy, it's all about the lifestyle of the rich and famous, you know. Meaning that your goal, which is very different than what you need, your goal is all about getting riches. When your goal is different than God's goal, you have invited yourself to fall into that temptation straight. So when you fall into temptation, you got to understand, number one, temptation is not an event. People don't walk straight, then boom, fall into a pit hole. Although it seems to be that way on the surface, we saw a lot of people, wow, very righteous. Huh? What? What happened? It seems that on the surface, but it is not. Temptation is a process. It's a process. It's not an event. Meaning that a person will not lead a moral life every day, a self-controlled life, and plum, fall into temptation. It won't happen. This you might see that on movie, but it's not. It does not reflect the reality. Another piece of truth that is very interesting and it works. That is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We know this verse. Yeah. Of course, I want to be self-controlled and alert. But you don't understand what is self-control. If you cannot command your life to do things that you want to do, you ought to do, your life is broken. Your life is not self-control. Your life has no strength. You know you need to be at work on time. You are late all the time. You need to you need to do all these, but you're failing 90% of it. Your life is not in self-control. You know you need to read Bible, but I cannot read Bible every day because I'm busy. I need to provide for my family. Look at my situation. Do you know something? You are not just busy. Your life is broken. Your life is broken. You got to realize that it's not busy. A lot of us go, oh, yeah, well, I'm just busy. Busy is good because I'm not like someone who has no life. He has nothing to do in his life. I'm busy. Look at my agenda. It's full of activity and places to go to know. If your life comes to a point where you don't have time to study God's word or pray, your life is broken. You need to fix that. And these are the advices from different apostles and the pillars of faith. But when it comes to trials, now you understand trial. Because when you are in a very difficult situation, you already understand, you can see the purpose. That's why we call that trial. If you couldn't understand and see the purpose of God, you are in temptation. Now you are in trial. So you understand God's behind everything. Now this verse makes sense. Let's reread verse 2. Before you, when you read it, go, ooh, this person is weird, you know. How can someone consider it pure joy? My brother, when you face trials of many kinds, go, oh, no, I'm not that kind of person. Now you understand. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. Doesn't matter how grief that circle, how dire the situation, if you could see God working behind it, very joyful. Nothing to do with the circumstances. And then you understand the purpose. Then, although it's very hard, you know, you know that you will be mature and complete. Now, Elder James also know you will come across the biggest stumbling block. Although you understand you God's purpose, you know, I am in trials, I'm very joyful. You know, you will still stumble. You will be stumbled by what? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He know that as the situation continues, although you can see God's purpose, your situation become worse and worse. You're going to be confused. Go, and why am I be targeted? No. Or you're going to become, yes, I know God have a good purpose, but you're going to need wisdom. This phrase is directly related to trial. It's not about lacking general wisdom. No. It's when you are in the midst of trial, you can see God's beautiful purpose. You still don't have wisdom. What should you do? You should ask God. And Elder James know that when you ask God, you're going to doubt. So if you read on, you go, oh, I ask God to give me wisdom, but then that wisdom never come. Because when you ask, verse 6, but when you ask, he must believe and not doubt. You must believe that God will provide. God providing what? Believe in what? That comes in the same paragraph. Verse 17, when you ask God for wisdom, you got to believe this. It's verse 7, every good and perfect gift is from above. I'm in trials, difficult situation. I can see God's beautiful purpose. You must believe that every good and perfect gift is from God. And you will receive the wisdom. And you will be complete. Your faith will mature. And you will come about something very, very beautiful. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Or verse 13, when you face temptation, it's not if you face trial or if you face temptation, this will come, trials and temptation come upon everyone without discrimination. You are not being targeted. It just happened when it happened. So at the beginning of 2010, I want to share this piece of truth with each one of you, because who knows what's going to happen as your life unfold. Many things happens. But if you understand this, your faith will grow and mature, will be kept in the Lord. And may God bless each one of you.